Pastor Blaze, aren't you thankful for your salvation? And that's part of what we're going to talk about tonight as we continue our study of the doctrines of the Bible, and in particular, the attributes of God. And I want to direct your attention once again to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to be in the first few verses here. We looked at this last week, Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to start at the beginning this time, verse 1. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." One of the greatest soccer players of all time was a man named Bobby Moore. He was the captain of England's 1966 World Cup winning team. Of course, there they call it football. They call the players footballers, and we call them soccer players. But anybody who would visit the new Wembley Stadium, and if you would see that bronze statue of Bobby Moore standing majestically over Wembley Way, then you would be able to read the above inscription. And here it is. Immaculate footballer, imperial defender, immortal hero of 1966, first Englishman to raise the World Cup aloft, favorite son of London's East End, finest legend of West Ham United, national treasure, master of Wembley, lord of the game, captain extraordinary, gentleman of all time. Well, that's high praise, isn't it? But when this national hero to millions climbed the Wembley steps to receive the World Cup from Her Majesty the Queen in 1966, he can be seen famously attempting to wipe his hands on his shorts. An interviewer later said to him, "It must have been a wonderful experience to lift the cup in front of a home crowd." "No," he replied, "it was terrifying. As I went up the steps, I saw that the Queen had on some beautiful white gloves. My hands were filthy with the Wembley mud. I thought, how can I shake hands with her like this?" How much more terrifying is it to think of standing before the God of the universe, who is holy and righteous in our natural sinful condition? No amount of water can wash away the filth of sin. No amount of good works can make us as righteous or as holy as he is. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, God's attribute of holiness. We tend to take lightly the holiness of God, especially in the world in which we live. It seems that people have no or little respect for authority. They have no sense of what is holy. They have no sense of what is reverent. And yet we find this in the Bible time and time again, because that's who God is. And so the lesson here is to walk in holiness because God is holy. And he calls us to be like himself. Now, morally speaking, we'll never reach that in this life until he comes back for us until he glorifies our bodies. But we have a high calling. I want you to notice, number one, last week we said we must be reminded of his character, and that's what God was doing with Moses as he reminded him that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we mentioned, first of all, God's self-existence, the fact that he is totally independent of his creation. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is dependent upon no one or no thing. He is totally self-contained. He is totally free and independent. So the definition that Wayne Grudem gave is this: God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. Yet we and the rest of creation can glorify him and bring him joy. We said that the theological term for this was aseity. Aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. The fact that God is totally independent. Well, we're going to move on then to his holiness. By the way, we're not going to be able to examine all of God's attributes individually. That would be a great study, but for the purpose of time, we won't be able to do that. But I do want to look at some of these key attributes or characteristics of God. Holiness may seem outdated, but holiness is as timeless as God is because it's one of his attributes. Jerry Bridges reminds us that the word holy in various forms occurs more than 600 times in the Bible. Pretty important, right? One entire book, Leviticus, is devoted to the subject. And the idea of holiness is woven elsewhere throughout the fabric of Scripture. More importantly, God specifically commands us to be holy. That is his purpose for us. Leviticus chapter 11, if you want to turn there, Leviticus 11, just before we get into our passage today. Leviticus chapter 11, one of the books that Moses wrote. You know, Leviticus has often been called a priestly handbook, but it wasn't just for the priests. Of course, there's a lot in there about the priestly duties, but it wasn't just for them. It was for all of Israel. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore, what? Sanctify yourselves. Make sure that you are set apart unto me, God says. And ye shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. A direct command of God. Now, we can try to water that down if we want, but that's what the text says. It's a high calling. Now, again, we'll never be as holy as God is, practically speaking. Okay? Legally, yes, we are, because we have the righteousness of Christ. But we know that in our daily lives, we sin all the time. Okay? We don't have perfect righteousness in our practical everyday walk. One day that will be a reality, though, when Jesus comes again and he will glorify us and he will purge the sin nature entirely. The psalmist says, we will awake with your righteousness. And by the way, to get into God's heaven, you have to be as holy as God is. And I'm talking about the moral aspect of his holiness. Well, let's go to an introduction to God's holiness. How does God introduce himself to Moses? Almost immediately, Moses comes face to face with the holiness of God in Exodus 3 and verse 5. Even in modern times, removing one's shoes, or in that case, sandals, was a sign of respect. It still is in the Middle East and in many countries. But this was something more than that. Okay, more than just the common respect that you would give to someone else. And God makes that clear. In fact, he says at the beginning of verse 5, draw not nigh hither. In other words, don't come any closer. So immediately there is what? A boundary. Okay, there's a boundary that God has established. Boy, people don't like boundaries. We don't like to be told no. And that comes from our sin nature. In fact, that manifests itself when we're children. And what's another expression of boundaries? Rules. Okay, rules. Boy, we don't like rules. You know, I love Outback Steakhouse. It's one of my favorite places to eat. But you know Outback's slogan. You know, no rules, just right. And one evangelist friend told me, he said, just try walking out without paying. And you'll see that it's not really true, okay? But you hear people say that. You know, famous rock stars. You know, I remember long ago, you know, a famous rock star. He said, when I have kids, I'm going to tell the teacher, hey, I don't want you telling my kids rules. There are no rules. Well, just try stealing something from him, okay? Or try waving a gun in his direction or anything like that. What is he going to do? He's going to call the police. Why? Because there are rules. There have to be. You see, not all of us have, well, none of us have absolute freedom. Only God has that. There must be boundaries because we are finite creatures. We're not God. That's the first thing that God was teaching Moses. Holiness leads to boundaries. There are rules that you have to follow. So Moses realized that he was in the presence of a holy God. And watch his reaction. Verse 6, God says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What did Moses do? Well, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. None of us can look upon God in all of his holiness. Now, no doubt Moses knew something about God's holiness already. But as Philip Graham Ryken points out, this is the first time that the Bible uses the word holy, the Hebrew word for holy, with reference to God. At the burning bush, God revealed his holiness in a way that it was never revealed before. Moses was so impressed by this that later, when all of this was over, when he had led the people of Israel out of Egypt and they had crossed the Red Sea, he wrote this great hymn of victory that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. And he mentions the divine attribute of holiness. Go with me to Exodus 15 and verse 11, because it's one of the great verses on holiness. And it's going to help us to understand what holiness is. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 11. This is one of the great songs of the Bible. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in what? Holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Now that's a rhetorical question, okay? No one is like God. And by the way, that's part of the meaning of what holiness is. You see, here in this verse, we find some insight into this word. Holiness has to do with separation. If something is holy, that means it's set apart or consecrated. But in the case of God, he is absolutely holy because he is separate or set apart from his creation. Now, God's holiness includes his righteousness, and we'll see that later. But it's more than that. It is his otherness. Okay? Again, in the words of Ryken, it is the distinction between the creature and the creator. And that is an infinite chasm. We need to understand that in our relationship with God. Okay, there is an infinite chasm between us. And this has some practical application. What it means is, I'm not God. I never will be, and I shouldn't act like I am. But how many times do I act like I am? Many times I act like I'm the creator. But in truth, I'm the creature. And this leads us to what we understand as the fear of God. You know, the fear of God is realizing I'm the creature and acting appropriately with the right response. God is in heaven. He's the creator. I'm the creature on earth. And I need to have respect and reverence for him. I don't need to try to bring God down on my level. And at the same time, I don't need to make the error that Lucifer, Satan, did in the very beginning, saying, I'm going to go to where God is. I'm going to be equal to or more than God is. That is the great sin. But folks, we commit it all the time in the way that we live. And sometimes we don't even realize it. There is an infinite distance between God's deity and our humanity. Hosea 11 and verse 9. It's a verse you may want to write down. Hosea 11 and verse 9. I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. Hosea 11, 9. Here's another. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Samuel 2, 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. That's the first part of our definition of holiness. There's no one like him. He's totally unique. Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. Or that's who I am. That's my character. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, for the people of Isaiah's day, that's who they glorified, graven images. What do we glorify? People? Okay. Men? Women? Objects? Power? Money? You can fill in the blank. We've got all kinds of idols today. Some people still have graven images, by the way. They still bow down to graven images. But whether we carve them out of wood or stone, or whether we just devote ourselves to them in other ways, we all have gods, other gods, false gods. So Jehovah, Yahweh, says, I will not give my glory to anyone. And we shouldn't either, because it displeases him. And how many times do we do that? You know, there's some people, they talk about other people as if they are gods. Okay? They really do. They talk more about people than they do about Jesus. Does that happen in fundamentalism? Yeah, it has. Okay? Does it happen with celebrity culture? Yes. You know, there are actually auctions where, you know, this is what I've heard, you know, a cough drop that was used by a celebrity was actually auctioned off. Now, why anybody would want such a thing is beyond me. But it came from a celebrity. It was rolling around in someone's mouth who was famous. So people are actually willing to pay thousands of dollars for it. See, that's idolatry in the end. But I don't know. You know, maybe you're just wanting it as a souvenir. I'm not saying you're going to worship the cough drop. But anyway, you know, a lot of people treat celebrities like that, almost as if they are gods. And God says, I will not give my glory to any other. Now, in addition, as Jerry Bridges writes, to be holy is also to be morally blameless. So it is to be separated from sin. There's a moral aspect to this. It's not that God is just other than we are, but he is totally righteous. He is without sin. Okay? And therefore, would be like God as much as we can by his grace, we need to be separated from sin and consecrated to him. So God is holy. He is good and righteous in his character. And everything he does is good and righteous. We'll talk about goodness later, but, you know, God is the standard for goodness. I'm not. So therefore, when I look in Scripture and I see certain things that I can't understand, ways in which God would act, okay, I'm not anyone to judge God. I'm not the standard of goodness. Anything God does is right. He can do no wrong. Now, what is God's purpose for his people, and how does this relate to holiness? Well, he appeared to Moses and he told him what he was going to do and how he was going to deliver the people. But God does more than just deliver us from sin. He does more than deliver us from Egypt, so to speak. But he calls us to serve him, to worship him, to fellowship with him, to be holy as he is holy. And so in Exodus 3:12, if you'll go back with me to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. He tells Moses, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token or a sign unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt." And I love the way the Lord says that, okay? It is going to happen. He's going to make it happen. But he says, "When that happens, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Go with me now to Exodus chapter 19, and we're fast forwarding, we're going forward in time, and by this point, they're here, just like God said. He said, "Look, I am going to deliver the people, you're going to come back to this mountain." Well, here we are in chapter 19, and so in Exodus 19, he's reminding the people what he has done for them. And in verse 4, he says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." In other words, you'll be my special possession above all people. "For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." They will serve God. They'll be reflections of his holiness. A kingdom of priests in front of the nations. A testimony to his goodness. Well, here we see in that context also holiness. Exodus 19. Look at Exodus 19. And verse 12, Exodus 19 and verse 12, "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. In other words, they prepared themselves for the presence of God. Do you see how holiness, or God teaches his people holiness? And how they approach him. Now, how do people react to that? How do they react to the holiness of God? Ryken outlines three ways in which people react. Okay, you can see this in our own day as well. Let me give you the first way. Some people exaggerate their own holiness. That's the way they deal with God's holiness. And this is the way false religions operate. They assume that human beings are basically good. And by the way, the religion of our day, which has gained popularity in our institutions and in our media, in our entertainment, secular humanism. Okay, that's what they teach. Man is basically good. And so therefore he can save himself. With the right knowledge, with enough money, with enough opportunity, get the right minds together, and man is going to save himself. Other religions teach that if we obey the right rules and observe the right rituals, we'll be good enough for God. But what does the Bible teach on this? We are not holy or righteous in the sight of God. Romans 3:10. There is how many righteous? None. None righteous. No, not one. So there's no way that we can present our righteousness to God and have it accepted. I'm talking about our own righteousness. It's as filthy rags, Isaiah says. You may want to write these psalms down, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. God looks down at the earth. What does he see? He sees wickedness. He sees unrighteousness. So you see, man sets up his own standard of righteousness, what he thinks is good. Okay? And isn't it interesting that man still can't live without boundaries? You know, he says he can, but he's going to set his own boundaries. But what we need to know is, what are God's boundaries? What does God say is right and wrong? Because he's the standard. We have no right to bring our own holiness before him, but men have done that since Cain. Okay, here's the second way. Others try to deal with the problem by minimizing God's holiness, by lowering his standards. The problem with that is God is absolutely, unchangeably holy. So they say, well, God's going to accept me the way I am. He's going to let me in. After all, their society approves of what I do, right? Surely God's going to let me in. I haven't done anything that bad. You know, I've had close friends who have told me this when I've witnessed to them. How can God send me to hell? I've never killed anyone. You mean God's going to send me to eternal destruction? To a fiery hell for all eternity? I'm a pretty good person. I mean, that's what they were saying. They didn't use those words. What they were saying was, I'm pretty good. You know, I haven't really done anything that bad. You see, in their eyes, they were a good person, and they brought down God to their level. How could God judge me in that light? You see, they don't understand the holiness of God. They don't understand their own sinfulness. They're blinded by it. But that's how human beings think. I'm basically a good person. I remember reading about how Al Capone thought he was a good person. Okay? You know, when he would always give the old line, hey, I never did anything to anybody that didn't deserve it. You know? Yeah, I did all kinds of cruel things to people. But they deserved it. And he would talk about how he gave to the needy. And yeah, he did. He actually did. He gave to, there were incidents where he gave to people in need. And how about the Nazis? You know, they are infamous for this. You know, some of them would go home at the end of the day. They had just been at a concentration camp treating other human beings in the worst possible ways. I mean, beyond imagination. And then they would go home to their wife and kids and the dog, and they would act like good family people. Hey, nothing wrong with me. These Jews, they're the enemy. They need to be exterminated. You see how man rationalizes himself? How he tries to raise himself to God's level? Well, we do the same thing when we refuse to admit how holy God is. You know, when we look down on others, it's very easy for us to take a self-righteous approach. well, I'm so much better than the guy down the block. Okay? The guy who is trapped in alcoholism or drugs, or he espouses these causes that are wrong, and we know they're wrong as Christians, but boy, look how much more righteous I am than he is. You see, righteousness and holiness, those are things that we need. We don't have them in and of ourselves, and therefore we can't boast about them. You see, our attitude is so key here. Yes, we pursue holiness, but we do so with an attitude of humility because, folks, God is the only one who can make us holy. And that really is the third way and the only way to deal with God's holiness. We must become holy ourselves, and only God can do that. Isaiah 6, if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah 6. It's hard to talk about God's holiness without talking about certain passages, and I'm sure I've missed some good ones, but this is one in particular, Isaiah chapter 6, one that really sticks out. Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah sees a vision of the manifest presence of God, the King of glory. And so in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, he sees these angels around the throne of God and the seraphim, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's an exclamation point there. Well, some people say it's a reference to the Trinity, perhaps, okay, but in the language of that day when they repeated something three times, that was a big exclamation point. God is thrice holy, okay? The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. How does Isaiah react? Verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He understood his need for righteousness and holiness, which he did not have. You remember how the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray? The Pharisee says, "Oh God, I thank thee that I'm not like this man." But really, you can tell by his own words, he's filled up with pride. As some people have called it, pride of grace. That shows how depraved man is, that we could actually take the grace of God and turn it into something to boast about. The Bible, though, says that the publican would not even so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. And what did he say? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which one did God hear? Jesus said. The publican, the one who was humble, who humbly confessed his sin. As one hymn writer puts it, "Eternal light, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear thy uncreated beam?" In other words, how can I, as a sinful creature, approach a holy God? How can I stand in your presence? Well, Isaiah 6 answers that again. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, or actually verse 6. The Bible says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me," unto Isaiah, "having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away.'" Passive. It's not something Isaiah did. "And thy sin purged." Who was it that gave Isaiah the cleansing he needed? Well, it was God. You see, we can't remedy our own lack of holiness. It's something that God must do on our behalf. Now, where does God's love come into this, because we already said God's attributes are never in conflict with one another. In chess, there's a move called the King's Gambit. The idea is that one of the pawns is deliberately sent out to be sacrificed. If the opponent takes the bait and removes the pawn, then the king is saved and the game is won. But the story of redemption is the exact opposite. It is the sacrificing of the king himself to save the pawns. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. God did not lower his standard of holiness. You see, we're saved not because God overlooked our sin or because he swept it under the rug, because he is holy. He cannot do so. He is righteous. He is just. But Christ took the penalty that we deserved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, he bore our sins because he had none of his own. He's the only one who could do that. The one who was fully God and fully man. And why did he do this? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone, we are able to approach a holy and righteous God and one day dwell forever in his presence. Christ took our sin that we might have his righteousness and his holiness. Now the question is, how could we not live for him? Why would we not want to pursue holiness? Not so that we can look down upon others or glorify ourselves, but so that we can fellowship with our Lord, the one who gave all for us. Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The Lord cleanses and the Lord commissions. And God help us to be testimonies to his holiness to a lost and a dying world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the great God, holy and righteous, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have his righteousness, that we might be able to live in your presence forever. We pray, Lord, that we would be a testimony for you. We pray that your grace would be evident in our lives, that people would see us living holy lives by your power and by your strength, and that we would point others to Christ. Help us in our time of prayer tonight, and we pray for these various needs. Lord, we pray that you would hear from on high and answer according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.